Jesus said that you must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood to have eternal life. Well, these seem like pretty strong words. So what do they mean? Are they literal or figurative? Well, stay with us to find out the answers to these questions and more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you
listening to the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This broadcast is a ministry of the Through the Bible radio network. So pull up a chair and open your Bible and join us for the next 30 minutes as we hear Dr. McGee's answers to the questions of his many listeners. Our first question today comes to us from Foley, Alabama. It reads, I am confident that Jesus Christ must have been killed on Nisan the 14th. Just as the sacrificial lambs were, according to Exodus 12, verse 6. In John 19, verses 14 through 31, we're told that Jesus was killed on Preparation Day, which would have been Nisan the 13th. Also note that in John 19, verse 14, they still have Jesus at Golgotha at the sixth hour. In Mark 15, verse 25, it says that Jesus was crucified the third hour. I love the Word of God, and I'm not trying to find fault. I just want to know the truth. Could you please help me on this issue?
May I say that it's quite evident that you do quite a bit of study of the Bible. In fact, you are going into a great many details that the rest of us do not ordinarily enter in at all. You have done an excellent study, and you may be right. But there is something that you and I need to take in consideration, and that is that some of the greatest scholars of the past have all disagreed on the day of the crucifixion of Christ. Some have put it on Friday. That is the acceptable date. That is the date that the church seems to have settled upon. Then there are those that insist that it was Thursday. And then there is a group that have chosen Wednesday as being the day. Well, may I say to you, the very fact that these outstanding men differ reveals that we do not have all information. And the study that you've made reveals that you have gone into this in a great deal of detail. And you may be right, but you must understand calendars have been tampered with and actually changed since these days were set up in the Old Testament, and the Lord Jesus might have been crucified on another day. The important thing to keep in mind, and the one that I think is all important, is not whether he was crucified on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. When Paul is giving the gospel, he says that the gospel is Jesus died for our sins on Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, according to the scriptures. He doesn't mention the day at all. And the reason that he doesn't mention the day, whether it was Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, is because he probably knew, but that was not the important thing. The important thing was that Jesus died for our sins. You know, we can get absorbed in details that are not actually helpful at all, though we, after our study, come to that conviction. When I was a student in seminary, I made a study of that, and I came to the conclusion at that time it was Thursday. And then I found that a great many of the scholars of the past were convinced that it was Friday. Friday seemed to be the acceptable day. And so we've called it Good Friday ever since. And I see no reason to make an issue of that at all. It reminds me of the man that wanted to employ a young man in his insurance business, and he wanted a man that knew how to get right to the point. And so three young men applied, and he told them a story. And the story was, he says, I came home the other night with my family in the buggy from church, and it was my wife and little boy, my son, and myself. And when we drove in, why, we saw an owl sitting on the barn right at the very top. And so I went in and got my shotgun, and I took a shot at him, and it did several things. It set the barn on fire. I began immediately trying to put that out, and the horse hitched to the buggy, got frightened, and ran away with my wife and little boy, and turned over, and they were killed. And the house then caught on fire before we could get any help, and the house was burned down. And there I was left, bereft of everything. Now, what question would you want to ask me? What would you think would be the pertinent question? So he had the three young men retired, and then he called the first one in. And he says, what would you want to say first? Well, he says, I'd want to sympathize with you. I'd want to extend my sympathy to you in the loss of your wife and little boy and the loss of your home and the barn. And the man thanked him for it and dismissed him. And then he called the second young man in, and the second young man came in, and he said to him, what do you think is the pertinent question? And he says, well, my question would be, did you have insurance? And the businessman, he said, well, that's a good question, but that is not the answer. So he dismissed that young man. And he called the third young man in, and he asked him, what question would you like to ask? And so he said to him, he said, did you hit the owl? And the man says, well, that's the right question, because that's the thing that I started out to do, was to hit the owl. And he gave the job to that young man because he got right down to the original question. Now, I can see that there's a lot of interest to try to determine the day that Christ was crucified. But that's sort of like, do you have insurance? And the other is that, well, I've discovered that it might be on Wednesday. Well, fine, you're the one that comes with sympathy. But the important thing is that Christ died. That's the important thing. And these other questions are not essential questions at all. And therefore, may I say that I personally do not agree with yours, but I wouldn't want to argue with you about it. I think you presented a good argument, and you may be entirely accurate in the study that you've made, and you're to be commended for that. But that's not the important question.
This next letter is from a listener who would like to share some helpful insights. She writes, I am no theologian, but I ask only that the Holy Spirit would help me to communicate to you the very clear command of Jesus Christ himself to partake of his body and blood right here on earth. This is the only way he can continue to nourish his mystical body through the Word. What do you think?
May I say to you, first of all, anything that is taken physically does not minister to you spiritually. It has to be something spiritual to give you something spiritual. And therefore, I think quite obvious for several reasons, he didn't mean his literal body. The meaning of the literal body, the meaning of the literal blood, it was like partaking of it when he shed it upon the cross. But to say that you partake of the literal blood, of course you do not. you do not partake of his literal body. If you did, you'd be a cannibal. That, of course, would be strictly forbidden. I think it is made so clear at the Lord's Supper, for instance, he made it clear that that wine spoke of the blood of Christ and the bread spoke of the body of Christ. So that I think, again, there's always a danger of stretching these statements out to mean more than actually is there. So I'd have to come to the conclusion, as I have a long time ago, he did not mean, or could he mean, the literal body, or literal blood. The idea that you can change wine into blood by some hocus-pocus method, it doesn't seem to me to be the answer to it. That, again, means that you're not partaking of the literal blood of Christ, which you are emphasizing. If wine can be changed into that blood, then it's actually not his blood, is it? Although it's been changed into blood, but couldn't be his blood. You're trying to press Scripture into a certain mold. We ought to be delivered from that sort of interpretation.
Let's move on to this question from a listener in Appleton, Wisconsin, who writes, I wonder if you could explain why some prophecies have been literally fulfilled, but will also be fulfilled again. I'm thinking of the captivity of Israel and how some people returned under Ezra and Nehemiah, but not all of Israel has returned to the land. I know there are those who claim that all prophecies have been fulfilled, but it would seem that the conditions for Jesus' second coming have not been fulfilled yet. Could you discuss the issue of the fulfillment of prophecy?
Well, let me say that prophecy can be divided into two parts, that which has been fulfilled and that which is not fulfilled. Now, a great deal of prophecy, and I think it's estimated about two-fifths of the prophecy that has been given has already been fulfilled. The other has not been fulfilled. Now, apparently, your thinking was in connection of prophecies concerning the nation Israel. Now, God predicted that they would be put out of the land three times, and they have been put out three times. He predicted they'd be returned back to the land each time. They have not been returned the last time. They were put down in the land of Egypt and made a nation. God later on sent them into Babylonian captivity. Now, that prophecy was fulfilled as far as God was concerned. They returned and established the nation again, rebuilt the temple, and worship was restored, and people came, Jews that did not return back to Israel to live, came back three times a year, as the law had stated for them to. And now the third prophecy is the prophecy that the Lord Jesus gave about. He made the prediction that Jerusalem, that not one stone would be left upon another, but that they would be scattered throughout the earth, but they are to be restored and to be returned. Now, a great many people, including myself, at first thought that their return back to the land back in 48 was the fulfillment of prophecy. But I'm convinced now that that was not a fulfillment of prophecy at all. When they return this next time, God will bring them back into the land. And when he brings them back into the land, you can be sure one thing, they'll know that it's a fulfillment of God's prophecy concerning them. So that I don't think you could break up, as it seems to me from your question, that you're inclined to break up the prophecy concerning the Babylonian captivity because they didn't return back to the land, and because they didn't return back to the land, that you seem to think that means only it was partially fulfilled. No, not all of them had to return. Actually, only about 65,000 is estimated returned, and then later about 3,000 to 6,000 came back into the land, so that you don't have 100% return. Even when they left the land of Egypt, if you remember, there was what was called a mixed multitude, a large company. In other words, some Israelite had married some Egyptian girl, and some Egyptian man had married an Israelite girl, and their children. Now, which way are the children going? Well, a lot of them returned, and they were called a mixed multitude. But a lot of them did not return. But as far as the prophecy was concerned, it was fulfilled as far as God is concerned, so that you have a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, this present return, it seems to me, is not the fulfillment. They just haven't gone back, and the things haven't happened that the prophecy said would take place. I thought great things were going to take place. They actually didn't. But that's yet in the future and will take place after God's purpose in the church is concluded.
Now, here's a question. This one's from a listener in Portland, Oregon. It says, when you were in the book of Acts, you said Peter faded from being used by God. God brought Paul to the place of going to the Gentiles. So the question arises, did Peter ever preach to the Gentiles?
Yes, he did. Apparently, the language I used gave you the wrong impression when I meant that he faded. He was no longer the leading apostle as recorded in the book of Acts. He drops to the background, and Paul is followed during the rest of the book of Acts. But Simon Peter had a tremendous ministry among the Gentiles. And we find that he went to the home of Cornelius. You remember when he went down to Joppa, why, the Spirit of God let down a sheet and had all kinds of animals in it. Simon Peter was told to rise, slay, and eat. You can have anything you want. You can have a filet mignon, or you can have a snake burger. Well, Simon Peter was very quick to say, he says, I've never eaten anything unclean, and I don't want to start now. And so the Spirit of God said, I don't want you to call anything unclean that God's made. And then he sent him over to Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a prominent Roman official. He was a centurion, and he took the gospel to him and to his household. And he did that after Saul of Tarsus had been converted, and God still used him. And you find him going to the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, telling about how God was blessing them as they preached to the Gentiles. So he had a great ministry. And maybe my language was deceptive. I said he faded. I didn't mean he disappeared, anything like that. I meant he really went to the background, and Paul is moved up front. But this man, Simon Peter, had a tremendous ministry, and he did go to the Gentiles.
We move now to a question from a listener in New Orleans, Louisiana, who writes, in John chapter 6, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? The question I have is, if Jesus only meant that the partaking of the bread and wine was a symbol of a memorial in remembrance of him, why did the disciples act this way and not remain with him?
Well, let me say that there are other reasons for them leaving, and which I don't care to enter into. I want to stick to your question, and let's look at the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, at the Lord's Supper, he gave them the bread, and he said, this is my body. Couldn't those disciples see it? He was sitting there, and that he handed them to eat was not really his body. It was symbolic of his body. And then he said, take the cup, and he said, this is my blood. Well, it wasn't his blood. His blood was in his body at that particular time. He shed it on the cross. So that this idea that you have, the scripture just won't bear it up. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul was giving the instructions for the Lord's table. He says, when he had given thanks, he break it, that is the bread, and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. He took bread.
And he said the bread's his body. This is all highly symbolic. Those men at that time knew it was not his body. At that particular time, his body had gone back to heaven. They had seen him ascend to heaven. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me." He says here, it's the New Testament in my blood, the new covenant in my blood. And where's his blood? It was shed there on the cross. And they weren't standing around the cross with a cup in their hands getting blood to drink, friends. And today, whatever juice you use is symbolic of it. Several have asked the question. I dealt with this before. You've entirely taken scripture and misapplied it, misinterpreted it entirely. And I don't like for you to do that, because when you do that, it nullifies the effectiveness of the Word of God. We have to recognize the Scripture is written so that reasonable human beings can understand it. Poor folk like you and I are, we can understand it. So that when he takes bread and he passed it and said, "This is my body," I had to look at it. It's bread. Always was bread, always will be bread, but it's symbolic of his body. And I understand that. I don't know. I don't have a problem with that. I'm sorry that you do.
Our final question comes to us from a listener in Greensboro, North Carolina. The person writes, "I understood you to say that we have a second chance to be saved when Jesus comes and takes his saved children home and leaves the rest down here on earth. Will these ones that are lost have a chance to hear the gospel being preached and be saved?"
And the answer to your last question is yes, they'll have an opportunity to hear and to be saved during that period. And coming now to your first, I do not like for anyone to put it as you have, "Will they have a second chance?" That's not the way to express it, because as far as I was concerned, I must have had 10 or 15 chances to accept Christ before I accepted him. I think that many people have many chances. One man told me, he said, "I think I'd heard the gospel 100 times, turned my back on it, and he was finally saved." Don't speak of this as being a second chance. There'll be many people there that will have heard the gospel again and again and rejected it. But they're going to hear it during the Great Tribulation period, and they're going to accept it, just like many people get saved today. That's not a period when people cannot be saved. Now, when they say that, "Well, the Holy Spirit won't be here." Well, why do you think the Holy Spirit won't be here? He's omnipresent to begin with. And the second thing is, he was here before the day of Pentecost. He came on the day of Pentecost to perform a certain work, and that was to call a people out of the world, which is the church. Now, when that's completed and he presents that to Christ, he'll still be in the world. He'll still be in the world. And he will still be carrying on the work that he did before. And people got saved before the day of Pentecost. Now, there'll be people saved then. So that this idea of expressing it, as you have, by saying, "Will they have a second chance?" Well, no, some of them are going to have 100 chances. Some will have 10 or 15. And I had 10 or 15 before I was saved. This is just you've moved into a different dispensation, but you can get saved. And that's the thing that I think we need to know.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's question and answer broadcast. If you'd like information on the materials that we have available by Dr. McGee, which can be used to help you in your own study of the Word of God, you can call us anytime. You just leave a voicemail message with the request for the resource catalog. And when you call, make sure to include your name, address, and then the call letters of this station. CD copies of this broadcast are available for purchase to have for your own or pass on to a friend or family member who you know would benefit from the answers that have been presented. I'll provide you with our contact information in just a moment. Now, be sure to join us this week on the Through the Bible Radio program, which can be heard on this station every Monday through Friday. We'll continue Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God. We do provide notes and outlines for these studies, which can be sent to you when you ask to be on our mailing list for no charge. Now, this month is letter month here at Through the Bible, and that may sound a bit strange for many of you who are used to hearing that May is letter month, but that was because our World Prayer Today campaign was last month, so we moved this year's spring letter month to June. So we ask that you would take the time today to let us know how God is using the teaching of Dr. McGee to bless your life and faith in Jesus Christ. To contact our offices about purchasing our resources or to request a catalog or to ask to be on the mailing list, call 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can call Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. You can also write to Questions and Answers. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Or visit us online at ttb.org. We pray that our God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.